Well, today I want to speak on something that is, in the natural, trying to almost rip apart society, world events, politics, family life, and so on. And a little applicable maybe today, in light of how the Holy Spirit's ministering and prayer and so on. But I want to speak on violence, anger, frustration that is so prevalent today. And I'm calling this violence, anger, getting worse in these last days. Violence, anger, getting worse in these last days, sadly. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through to 26. And here is what our Lord says about anger. We know it well, but we need to be reminded of these things. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Sorry, 21 to 26 of Matthew 5. And here he starts with murder, which is in the heart. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Have you heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and before the altar, and go away, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Now Christ here is speaking about murder, these feelings, anger, frustration that a lot of us have experienced and felt over the years. And as I have said in the opening, that in the last years, we're going to see violence and anger getting worse. Indeed, it is. And in this portion that Jesus says here, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." And so, of course, under the law, under the old covenant, those who murdered, those who shed blood, blood for blood. That was what the law required. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And in a lot of the many Middle Eastern countries, and indeed Israel, still holds today to that principle. But Jesus went on to say, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, we just stop here because he says, those whoever are angry with a brother, now brother, we're obviously speaking about the brethren, we're speaking about the house of God. But that principle can also be taken over even to your neighbour or even to your enemy. And it says here, it says, "without a cause shall be in danger." Now, sometimes God knows human frailty. He knows that we are weak, and sometimes we lose it. But God has provided, which we're going to see in this study, He has provided when we lose it. And we are human, and I don't think that there's one here who has not lost it where you have lost your anger. You've been angry. And maybe sometimes for a good cause. Yet God isn't going to let us off the hook. He's not going to let us be complacent. Because at the end of the day is no real excuse for anger. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. In other words, if you say to somebody you're a fool, you're as good as saying to them that you are reprobate, you are a sinner, you are useless, you should go to hell, or go to hell. That is really the description that's behind calling somebody a fool. They're as good as unregenerate, and they're on the way to hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So of course we know that if we have anger, unforgiveness in our hearts, then we have to go and we have to spill the beans, as they say. We have to be open and honest. In other words, what we are saying is, I apologize. I am sorry. I lost my temper. I was angry. And there is no excuse for that. Why, even the world, even politics tries to preach that one. But you know, so often it can go on in the house of God and it can fester away. And how the devil will use it, this unforgiveness, this anger. And we will look later on that if this is not dealt with, particularly for the believer, then you are opening the door to oppression, to sickness, mental problems, you name it. One of the things that I learnt, sadly, years back, when I had to go and minister to a patient, a girl, who had been sectioned under the Mental Health Act, I then had to go to a mental institute, which no longer exists now, they have pulled it down. But I went there, and I had to go through three lots of doors that were locked behind me. And when I eventually came into the room where there were about 20 of these patients, some of them were completely deranged. And I mean deranged. Some walking around thinking they're a king or they're a queen. Some think that they are the Messiah, Jesus. Peculiar voices coming out of some people. Out of one or two women, men's voices were speaking out of them. These are demons. I'm just describing to you what was the nearest thing to hell. Hell in the sense of seeing human beings absolutely tormented. And when I ministered to this patient, to this girl, it didn't take me long to recognize and discern the hate, the resentment, the unforgiveness that was there. And I knew unless she was willing to renounce this, she was willing to let it go, she was willing to give her life and heart to Jesus, she will never be free from that place. And this is why this is so serious. And the reason that it is so serious, and the reason that we are addressing this today, is because it is totally opposite, contrary to God's heart, who is love. Completely the opposite. This hate, this unforgiveness, this resentment is, in actual fact, revealing the heart of the devil. Because he knows where he's going. He is a complete and utter hater of God. And so if he can oppress the world and people with his problem, his hate, his resentment, his murder and so on, which he is, then he is laughing. He's succeeding. But for the Christian, for those who love Jesus, renounce that. No longer want to walk that way. Want to be rid of it, free from it. Because you see, hate, resentment, unforgiveness is controlling. And the reason that it is controlling tells us why we see the outbursts that we have, and particularly in these last days. The first murder that's recorded in the Bible, Cain and Abel, was a result of resentment, jealousy, anger. All these emotions were building up because his brother had offered a better sacrifice offering to God than he did. And as a result of it, his emotions created this anger, and a violent attack took place where he slew his brother. The first murder. And this is where we get the idea of Jesus' teaching that when we have this unforgiveness, this anger, it is as good as murdering. You might not commit the act, but you have committed the act in your heart by that unforgiveness, that anger, resentment. Now, how many of you have experienced when this anger, resentment takes hold of you, and sometimes somebody has done the wrong to you, and it's hard, but have you felt sometimes when it's welling inside of you, it's almost sometimes uncontrollable? It is like it takes you over, and you're almost sometimes, it's like you're living in your mind, in your imagination, something that you want to do to physically lash out at that person. It almost causes you to start thinking on it, meditating on it, as though you're going to do it. They're the powers of darkness trying to get you to commit a heinous act. That's how strong those emotions are. And have you noticed when those emotions are trying to work, your heart rate, your heart starts to beat faster, your blood pressure starts coming up, your breathing starts to become erratic. It's all taking over, those aggressions. And there's lots of heads nodding here because we know exactly what we're talking about. We're all in the boat together. We're all human. We have all gone through it. This is why God loves us, and he shows us that way of escape. And so this murder, this anger, this hate starts to work in the heart. And this murder becomes to hate, becomes to anger, and if it is not confessed, it is in some way going to express itself. It's going to come out. Whatever is in our hearts is eventually going to be expressed. It's going to come out. It doesn't matter what you try and do. It doesn't matter whether you go and run away and go on an island somewhere, a beautiful island in the Pacific somewhere, and you're the only person living. If that anger, hate is in your heart, You're going to live it there, whether you live it in this country or whatever country, it's there. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the only one who can take that out of your heart. That eats away. And that's why we're here. He can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And he's doing that by his mercy and his grace. What does it say in 1 John 3:15? In 1 John 3, chapter 3, and verse 15. And it says here, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So unless murderers have repented, it's pretty guaranteed where they're going to be and where they will land up. This is why we take this seriously. Now we see that we can violate God's righteous standards in our thoughts as well as in our deeds. And this is what I want to get down to now. And we're going to look at this in Matthew 15 and verse 17. Matthew 15. And we're going to look at it in verse 17. 17 to 20. Matthew 15, 17 to 20. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, of course, Jesus' argument here, they were coming against him because Jesus, in a sense, had not performed the ceremonial law of washing hands before you eat and so forth. You see, that's what they were doing. They liked the outward appearance of washing, doing what the law required, and then sitting down to eat. Well, life being like it is, you can't always do that sort of thing. And Jesus led a pretty life and so forth, and probably he wasn't the same as the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, he probably hadn't washed his hands or hadn't been as thorough as he could be, and so they saw it. They thought they got him. But Jesus always was one step ahead. He said, yes, you like your outward observances. You like to cleanse yourself. You like to be all clean before you eat. But what about what is in your heart? How clean is that? See? And that's the key to this. That is the key to the Christian walk. It is about motive. It is about heart. It is about what's going on in me. Now we can all put on a nice brave face and smile away, but inside we're angry. We're hurting. And we do that. And that's why you've got psychiatrists today, because psychiatrists are fundamentally good listeners. And that's sad, because what's happened in society today, what's happened sometimes with parents and with children, we no longer communicate. And sometimes just to be able to talk, to confine with someone, to just be able to unburden, to get it off your chest, is part of the healing. But because we are a society today that's so busy, we haven't got time for one another, we're all busy with our computers, our mobiles, you name it, you know, we don't communicate, we don't respond. And this, of course, is getting worse. It's getting worse with this generation that's coming up. The only form of communication they know is through a computer or through a handset. That's the only form of communication they know. But we were not created for that. We were created with a mouth, words, a tongue, emotions. How do you understand the emotions of someone when you are texting them and you're talking to them through a computer, whatever it is? How do you know emotionally how they're feeling, what they're going through? You haven't a clue. See how the devil's working? And yet that's what's happening. And so we've got psychiatry today, which fundamentally are just good listeners. Because that's all they can do. They can never change the heart. They can never syringe the hatred, the hurt, the unforgiveness, all that's there. Only Jesus can do that. Only He can change that heart. Psychiatry cannot do that. That is why I'm always saying in the body of Christ and in our fellowship together, let us have time for each other. Give time and be a good listener. Be interested in your brother, your sister, their welfare. Listen to them, what they have to say. Because you may just find that what they're saying, Lord, I'm going to pray for her, I'm going to pray for him. Thank you for that time of sharing. They've opened up. I now know how to pray for them and they're going to get free from this. How did that happen? Because you gave time. We don't have time today. We're all busy, busy, busy. But where are we going in our busyness? That's the question. Really nowhere. This is why we are so for family life. This is why we're for giving time with one another and having fellowship with one another, which is what we're going to do after when we finish with our preaching. We're going to have some eats and we're going to have time with one another and we're going to share. Because this is God's family. And we all need to talk. We all need to share. And we need us older ones to be interested in the younger ones. And to give them time and to talk and to show an interest. We mustn't be gregarious in that sense, oh well, I feel happier with somebody more my age, or somebody who speaks like I do, or is of my education. That's what goes on so often in churches today. That's not what the house of God is about. There's neither male nor female, and there's neither bond nor free, there's neither Greek nor Jew. We are all one in Christ. Whatever our background, whatever our colour, whatever our education, whatever. That's what it's about. Because the love of God is the motivating force. I'm glad we were able to pray for our brother here today, who's out in Australia, going through a hard time. I'm glad he asked for prayer. I know what it is to go through those bad heads, to have migraines, to have just, you wake up and you just feel confused as though you can't think straight. Ever had that? And often I know what's trying to cause that. Anxiety, frustration, a rotten week, and you name it. It's got to come out in some way. Every emotion, anger, frustration, releases poison in the system. Did you know that? It releases chemicals. Hormones are affected. And you are going to pay for that. That outburst, you are going to pay for that. It might be 3 months later. But in some way or form, it will come out of your system. This is why I am convinced we see heart problems today, strokes are prevalent, cancer, and so on. It's got to come out in some way and form. We're all so obsessed by what we eat today, and yet we cannot handle what's eating into us. Why is it we cannot address that? You get it right, what's eating into you, and everything else will fall into balance. It's not what we're eating affects us, as they would let you know today. is what's eating into society. You say, well, yes, but what about those, you know, who are obese and have got weight problems and everything? It's what's eating into them that's causing that problem. Food has simply become a comfort. It's a way of escape. But it's what's eating into them that's causing that. It's the same with drug takers, alcoholics, or whatever. It's a way of escape. I've had enough. I can't cope with life. I can't... Actually, what it is, I cannot cope with the unhappiness that goes on in my heart, my life. And I need a way out. Escape. I need a break. But sadly, drugs isn't a break. Alcohol isn't a break. Food isn't a break. The only one that can give you that break, and his name is Jesus. And so, reading here what Jesus said about it's not what goes in, but it's what comes out, it's what's in you, we see here then that there is a higher principle that Jesus is talking about, that we walk by. And this principle is a principle on the basis of confession. So that now we're redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus, if we find that we've got this resentment, this unforgiveness, we can confess it before him and bring it and put it under the blood of Jesus. So that the blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts. It cleanses our emotions, our attitude, our thoughts. This is why it's so important. This is why confession is important before God, because God washes us. He deals with the anger. He deals with that frustration. He deals with that bitterness. Did you know that bitterness creates bone problems? Arthritis? Muscular problems. A lot of people are eaten up in their body. And it doesn't take long and you find that they are bitter, resentful, hateful. Do you know the word bitter, as you say, do you find this? You say, your teeth start to grind, don't they? Oh, bitter. You can feel it, can't you? And all that poison going through the system, the bones, the nervous system. A lot of demons give themselves away. They really do. No. Now we're under the blood of Jesus, under this new covenant. We have light, we have revelation. The Holy Spirit is ever working with us, bringing us to repentance, bringing us to a cleansing and washing and keeping us under the blood of the Lamb. To deal with these everyday problems that we can be so affected by. And it's easy. Now, don't think for one moment you're going to listen to this teaching and you're thinking, great, no more problems anymore. I'm not going to fall out. I'm not going to feel angry. I'm not going to have problems with the boss or whatever it is. You are. The good news about it is, you know now what to do with it. That is the difference. That is the good news of the gospel. See? You're no longer left in a limb, just trying to work it out and do it yourself. You now know what you can do. You bring it, you confess it, and bring it under the blood of Christ that deals with it, that casts it away as far as the east is to the west. Hallelujah. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit who's going to help us. Galatians chapter 3, 21-25. Galatians chapter 3... Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For there had been a law given which could have given life. Truly, righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guarded by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or under law. Now that faith's come, I'm no longer held, tormented by anger, resentment, unforgiveness, those things that have controlled my life. I'm now being freed from this through the blood of Christ. That's what you can say there. Whatever problem you have there, you can put that there as well. I am free from the law that once condemned me. Because that is what sin does. That is what unconfessed sin will do. It will always try to get you running away from the presence of God. That's its nature. Don't run. Whatever you've done, whatever you've gone through, whatever you face, don't run. Come boldly before God. Drop to your knees. Confess. He will never turn us away. Because the nature of sin, unforgiveness, resentment, wants to get you to bottle it up and run away and fester on it. That's what it wants you to do. That's what the devil wants you to do. And then you become a psychological mess. That's its nature. Hallelujah. You see, the Holy Spirit has been given that we might obey and overcome in this. Say to yourself, I'm my own worst enemy. When I sin and fall short, I want to run away. I want to hide. Father, help me to run to you when I've fallen short. To do the opposite that my flesh wants to do. God very often, sometimes, uses our sin to try to get us to come closer and a closer relationship with Him. Isn't that amazing how God can use sin, rebellion in our lives, to get a closer relationship with Him? Wonderful. Only God can do that. What does it say in Romans 8 verse 1? You know this one well. All got it underlined, I should think. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And every time you acknowledge God, every time you bow the knee, you confess, you keep the law of the Spirit in operation that you walk in. Because to walk in the Spirit is the law of life. To walk in the flesh is the law of death. And I say it so often, we have all of us been presented today a choice. You either can take the law of life or the law of death. And the law of life says, come. Come to me. Let us agree. Let us talk it out. You've fallen short. Let us get it under my blood. And that keeps you walking in the Spirit. And to walk and to worship God in the Spirit, therefore you confidently know in your heart, I am not under condemnation, I am forgiven. Whatever they're saying, whatever lies they say about me, or whatever it is, because the devil will use people, well, he's calling himself a Christian, whatever, I can tell you a bit about his life. I can tell you what he's got up to. Well, let them say it. Let them think it, because the reality in your heart is given to you through the Holy Spirit. If you have your heart right before God, there is no condemnation in my life, in my heart. Let them say what they say, because God doesn't say it. And if God be for me, who can be against me? That is the gospel. That's why we're under grace, and that's why we can obey. From the heart. God knows how to get you and I to obey, because none of us are any good at obeying. Parents, you ask them when they try to get you as a youngster to try and get you to obey. You kicked, you rebelled, you did anything but obey. It's just in us. We're rebellious in nature. We don't have to work at being rebellious. We do it like we do breathing. So how does God get us to obey? He does it by loving us. By just loving us. Until in the end we break. Because we realise we are hurting that person who loves us so much. That's how we obey. That's how parents, good parents, will get their children to grow up and obey. Is that they are parents who have learnt to forgive whatever they've done. That's not easy. I know it's not easy. But you have learned to forgive. And eventually that forgiving brings about a turning back to that rebellious son or daughter or whatever it is. Why am I saying this? Because it's the nature of the Father's heart is always to forgive. And this is why I'm convinced that we are, the Lord's coming is tarrying at the moment. It's tarrying. Because as we heard earlier, God's desire is that every soul should be saved. He's not going to miss out on one that will be left out that didn't have a chance to turn to Jesus, to repent. And so, as Jesus shown us, it's what's in the heart will eventually come out. And as I always say, wherever your heart is, you eventually will be there. Whatever your heart is lusting for, it will go there. That is the nature of what it is. And you know, as parents sometimes, you try and lock your children away, or you'll forbid them to do this or to go there or whatever it is. But unless their heart changes, they'll eventually go there. They will do it. How much more with us? So God has to change our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And as he puts those hearts of flesh within us, we find ourselves, guess what? Coming to church. What? That's not cool, is it? Going to church? Are you one of these God people, are you? You know, you don't read your Bible, do you? Yes, I do. What? You know? They don't understand. You talk to them, they don't understand. That's the sort of language they'll say. But you do that because God has changed your heart to do it. He's put it in you. You didn't do it. The idea of us being at church, the idea of us even coming here today, God had to do it. He had to take the initiative. And thank God he did. He's putting those godly affections within our heart. And you know what? It's not as bad as it seems. Actually, church is quite cool. Really? Do you know God has a good sense of humour? God likes a good laugh. He really does. There's nothing wrong to laugh. You don't have to go around with a face as long as a cricket bat. The joy of the Lord is our strength, amen. He says. You know, there's too many sad, miserable looking people in the house of God. That's not what he saved us for. Hallelujah. Romans 6, 17 to 8 and 18. Romans 6, 17, 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. There we are. From the heart. And so he puts his law, his word, himself within our hearts. And he changes us. That's why you see salvation is a once and for all thing. We confess our hearts. We get our sin under the blood of Christ. We are made new through Christ. That is legally done. Now in this life we're walking it. And we're now being saved. We are being brought out from as he works with us. You see? Isn't it wonderful how God does it? But you see, to be saved, to be preserved in this life, God's got to preserve us and keep us. Because he knows otherwise, we'll go straight back in the world. So how does he do it? He preserves and keeps us by sealing us through his Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit is that sealing upon your life. That stamp that you have been sold, and that you belong to him and that you're not for sale. You see? That's what it tells the powers of darkness. And then he gives his angels charge over us. And he preserves and he keeps us. And sometimes he'll allow us just to go so far, and then he says, enough. You go no further. Because otherwise we will just be destroyed if we have our own way. So all that experience every day with God, which we're talking about, that is us being saved. Being brought out from. And that's why we're changing. We become babes when we're born again, and then we start to grow up and mature. The same is physically, psychologically, emotionally. You grow up, so we do it spiritually. And we become the sons of God, which is what God wants out of us. Because it's the sons of God that are going to rule and reign with Christ. But sons grow up through their trials, their tests. Sons grow up because their hearts are being changed and worked upon. You see? That's why we stay with it. That's why we endure. That's why we keep with God whatever he's doing. Sometimes we don't understand it, but in time we get the light, and then we begin to see, ah, yes, Lord, I can see what you're doing or what you're trying to get at. But you wouldn't get that otherwise if you run away. We need to be careful, as I bring this now to a close, we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. We need to be careful not to start calling people a fool, because I've already shown you what it really means in Scripture, a fool. It is someone's unregenerate, rebellious, reprobate, and they're on their way to hell, or go to hell. Now who in their hearts who love Jesus ever wants to say or think that of anyone? Even your worst enemy. Nobody wants to think like that. And it's not right to think like that. What does Psalm 14 and verse 1 say? Psalm 14. And verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So that gives us a description of the idea of the word fool. Abominable. Useless. On their way to hell. Nothing good at all about them. You see, words are very powerful, aren't they? And sometimes we use words, we don't understand sometimes the nature of those words. Words can build and words can destroy. Words can rip a family apart. And words can build a family. And it's the same with God. And so only God can tame this little member, the tongue. Don't ever try and tame your tongue. That's it, I've heard this word today. No, I'm never going to say these words. I'm going to be careful what I say now. I'm certainly not going to say this word. I'm not going to swear anymore. You've got all your list. I can tell you probably within 24 hours you'll fall flat on your face. Something will have come out of your mouth. No, if you've really heard this word today, Father, in your mercy, please take control of this tongue. I cannot do this. This is impossible. But I know you can and you will. That's a wise person who's heard this word. You'll never do it in yourself. Never. Words we use every day. And our words are very important, because words are very much connected with what is going on and how we feel. And words, as I've said, will build and will destroy. And that is why sometimes we have to be big enough and we have to apologize. And we sometimes have to go even to the wife or to the husband. And yes, husbands, listen to what I'm saying. Sometimes You might have to go to the wife and you may just have to say, I am sorry, that was wrong what I said. That was destructive. That didn't edify, that was destroying. And it works both ways, but I'm saying it to us brothers because we men are not so good at apologising. It's still this old proud factor that's within us. We like to feel we're head, we like to feel that we're going to have the last say. But strength lies in apologising. When you're apologising, you are actually showing how strong you really are. There's nothing wrong with it. It is good, it is healthy, it is wholesome, it destroys the barriers. It allows truth to come in. It clears up the mess. It reveals that you're just as human and you make mistakes as well. But you see, anyone who learns to apologize and ask for forgiveness, this can only ever come first when you've asked it of God. When you get it right with God, you then can get it right with your brother and your sister. And so we maintain and keep that harmony, that unity. And you know what? You'd be amazed how you can forgive. You'll be amazed what God's put in your heart when that brother or sister has done really wrong, really bad, and yet they have come, fallen on their knees and asked for forgiveness. You will find that the sting, the resentment, everything has gone. It's like a mother who's been in labour and suddenly now through that horrific pain, she's now holding that child. She's forgotten all about that pain that she went through to produce that life. That's the power of forgiveness. I think it's worth it. I think it's worth, as I bring it to a close now, it's worth it because not only does it glorify God, but it makes you whole. It is healing you. It is allowing God to come in now and to heal us and to restore us and to make us whole. And I'm convinced as we stay with this in the months and the years, we're going to see these healings flowing in the house of God. We're going to see these deliverances. We're going to see these oppressions leaving. We're going to see it, brothers and sisters, because it's based on forgiveness. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they crucified him, they didn't realize what they were doing. They did it in complete ignorance and blindness. But his forgiveness allowed the church to be able to receive the gifts of the Spirit, including the gifts of healing and deliverance that could carry on to heal and deliver us. That's how powerful forgiveness is. And that is why Jesus can confidently bless us with the gifts of healing and deliverance in this church, because he confessed that forgiveness on the cross. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you again today. Thank you for speaking into our lives. Thank you that you first loved us. But thank you, Lord, that you have gone to the root today of problems. You have shown, Father, that we can forgive. We can be washed by the blood of Jesus. We can have joy and peace in our mind and heart and spirit. We can be restored back in relationship with you and each other. This is how we can see families healed. This is how we can see marriages restored. Children that were rebelling once come back. It's based on forgiveness. And you are the forgiver. And Lord, we thank you for this. And so Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. And Lord, I thank you for our brothers and sisters who have joined us online today from around the world. Bless them, be with them also until we assemble again, because we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Jesus' name. Rejoice.
Yeah. till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea.
Cradled in the love.